This is Tuesday, January 31st, 1893, The Study of the Bible, Number 4, by Elder S.N. Haskell. From the revelation which we have brought forward, there are several important considerations that must impress themselves upon our minds, and one is that all the revelation that we have, that is divine revelation, is simply a revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ from the first line of Genesis to the last testimonies. We may have the voice of the Spirit of God. It is simply a revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second, the revelation of that gospel is the only revelation of Christ. And when we take Christ into our hearts, we have taken the gospel into our hearts, which is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. And we receive that gospel by faith in the testimony itself. Third, if we have Christ in the soul, there will be no rising against any new revelation that comes from the same source. Now, what do we mean by that? Everything that that expression implies. We may not understand all at a glance, but the same Spirit that changes the heart will recognize everything that comes from the same source. That is the divinity of the Christian religion. Another thought. The Spirit is a unit, and in the unity of the gospel is a system of truth. And this system all centers in one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that an individual who really embraces Christ or the gospel of Christ embraces that system of truth and the light received, however small may be the ray at first, will lead the individual on step by step into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I wish to read two or three paragraphs from Gospel Workers, page 122, quote, "A careful study of the Bible will not necessarily exclude all other reading of a religious nature, but if the Word of God is studied prayerfully, all reading which will have a tendency to divert the mind from it will be excluded. If we study the Word of God with interest, and pray to understand it, new beauties will be seen in every line. God will reveal precious truth so clearly that the mind will derive sincere pleasure and a continual feast as its comforting and sublime truths are unfolded." Close quote. That is what the Lord would have every one of us experience. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ that he gives to every converted soul. Now another sentence from page 166, quote, "It was not his design that man should be content to remain in the lowlands of ignorance, but that he should secure all the advantages of an enlightened, cultivated intellect. Every man and every woman should feel that obligations are resting upon them to reach the very height of intellectual greatness. While none should be puffed up because of the knowledge they have acquired, it is the privilege of all to enjoy the satisfaction of knowing that with every advanced step, they are rendered more capable of honoring and glorifying God. They may draw from an inexhaustible fountain, the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Having entered the school of Christ, the student is prepared to engage in the pursuit of knowledge without becoming dizzy from the height to which he is climbing. As he goes from truth to truth, obtaining clearer and brighter views of the wonderful laws of science and nature, he becomes enraptured with the amazing exhibitions of God's love to man. He sees with intelligent eyes the perfection, knowledge, and wisdom of God stretching beyond into infinity. as his mind enlarges and expands, pure streams of life flow into his soul. The more he drinks from the fountain of knowledge, the purer and happier his contemplation of God's infinity, and the greater his longing for wisdom sufficient to comprehend the deep things of God. Close quote. Now you notice that the more we get of Christ and the gospel, the more we will want of it. The more beauty we see in the Word of God, the greater will be the desire of the soul to grasp the infinite treasures of knowledge that are hid in Jesus Christ our Lord. Another thought, quote, search, study, pray. Do not then continually dwell upon this one point, concentrating all the energies of the mind upon it, constantly urging it upon the attention of others, but take another subject and carefully examine that. Thus, mystery after mystery will be unfolded to your comprehension. Two valuable victories will be gained by this course. You have not only secured useful knowledge, but the exercise of the mind has increased mental power. The key found to unlock one mystery may reveal also other precious gems of knowledge heretofore undiscovered. Close quote. There is another expression that I will read on this point in Testimony 32, page 44. Redemption itself is a science. All sciences are embraced in it. Quote, but the theme of redemption is one that the angels desire to look into. It will be the science and the song of the ransomed throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Is it not worthy of careful thought and study now? Should we not praise God with heart and soul and voice for his wonderful works to the children of men? Close quote. Then the beginning of the study of the Scriptures is simply a preparatory step to entering upon the future state where the mind will continue to go on and expand and take in more and more of God. Yesterday morning, we had a proposition that all true science was found in the gospel. And what is not found in the gospel is science falsely so-called. And we called attention to the testimony that the Apostle Paul gives in Colossians 2, verse 3, in speaking of Christ. Quote, in whom were all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, close quote. Then we went back to creation to take up the creation of man, of Adam, to show that he was a perfect being, came such from the hand of his Creator. He was created to rule, to have dominion over all the beasts of the field, the air, and every creeping thing, and consequently, he must have understood the nature of all these animals. Then they were brought before him, and he named them all. He could see as they passed before him the nature of every animal and every bird so that he could give it a proper name, and they received from him names appropriate to the animals themselves, showing that he saw the very nature of the animals. He was also to subdue the world. He was placed in a house which God prepared for him. Heaven was its covering, and the earth was its floor. But there was in the Garden of Eden every tree that was pleasant to the sight. That was the home of Adam, and his descendants would make their homes after the pattern that God had given Adam. And I think from this that Adam was a first-class landscape gardener. He understood the nature of plants, knew how to cultivate them, and to bring them to a state of perfection, and God placed him on the earth for that purpose. In every sense, it was directly from the hand of the Creator. There is where we were yesterday when we closed. I wish to read David's description of Adam as he was when God placed him in the garden. We have it in the 8th Psalm, beginning with the 3rd verse, quote, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Then he understood how to rule, how to govern. All sheep and oxen, yea, and all the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Close quote. But man did not retain his possession. Paul speaks of this in the 2nd chapter of Hebrews, calling out the same thought to which we called attention in the 8th Psalm. Beginning with the 8th verse, I read, quote, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Close quote. When man lost his dominion, his intelligence began to wane, and it decreased as sin came into the world, increased and prevailed in man. Christ came as the great restorer to restore back to man all the intelligence that he had lost, as well as the dominion, and to bring man himself back to the original state and place him not only as Adam was, but as he would have been if he had continued faithful to God. This is the work of Christ, and his mission to the world is but faintly understood by many who believe in Christ or profess to believe in him. He is a restorer. He is the healer. He came to lift up the fallen and to forgive sins. To everyone who will accept him as a Savior, he is a Savior. His name is called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. Paul goes on to speak further of Christ. Quote, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Close quote. Then this is the gospel which reaches out to take the veriest sinner in the world, if he will accept it, and bring him back to where he was in the beginning in Christ. All the intelligence and all the knowledge was in Christ, and the revelation of the gospel is to reveal that knowledge in Christ and take man and restore him and place him where he can go on to all eternity. Now, do you comprehend that, brethren? If that is true, and it is true, for I read it out of the Bible, then there is in Jesus Christ and in the gospel of Christ every saving knowledge that ever came to any intelligent being ever created. It is in the gospel, and that is Christ. And the revelation of the gospel is a revelation of Jesus Christ, and the 33 years he walked upon this earth was a concentration of every ray of light that God has ever given to man, revealed and placed in humanity that we might see and behold it in our midst. It was the perfection of all this knowledge in our Lord Jesus Christ. I hardly know what expression to use unless I should say it was boiled down in the manifestation in humanity in the 33 years of Christ's life. Oh, I praise God that we have such a Savior as this and such a gospel as this. This is the gospel of Christ. Well, says one, I like the teachings of the Bible, but I do not believe all that the prophets say. I do not think that that is very important. In this, you reject Jesus Christ, just as much as if you should say, I do not believe in him. Well, says one, I do not believe in the law of Moses. Well, then, you do not believe in Jesus Christ. If you not have a word in the Bible, but what is Jesus Christ, and the sooner we can settle down in our hearts that this book is God's book and his voice to man, and take it and read it in that light, the sooner we will get salvation to our souls. It is not enough to take one particular part of it and get salvation in that way, but we must take any part of it. And the moment you take the first line of that book on the authority of God alone, you have taken the whole book. You may not see the whole book, but you have taken it and said, yes, Lord, I will have it. And then God begins to unfold it. Why, the whole gospel is in these words that the Savior said to Satan, that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head and it should bruise his heel. I understand that he said that to Satan in order that the devil might know his destiny, but he said it in the hearing of man that man might have hope. The very voice of God, I do not care how it comes, brings hope and salvation to the one who will hear it. And God said that to Satan, meaning to place before Adam a ray of hope and light and life which he could take hold of, and it doubtless proved his salvation. Now, I want to go farther with the subject, carrying it from just where we left it the other day, and I want to identify this wisdom which God gave to Adam with the wisdom that he has always been giving to man. Turn with me to 1 Kings 4. When Solomon was about to become king, he felt the responsibility laid upon him and thought the matter over and said, how can I go in and out before this people? I am but a child. And don't you know, that is where we found we all had to come in order to receive wisdom from Christ. We must become as a child and not have our own ways and plans. And so the Lord saw how dependent Solomon was and that he realized his dependence and he gave him wisdom. Now, what do you suppose would be the character of the wisdom Solomon would get? It would be of the same character as the wisdom Adam had. Adam had wisdom from God, had intellectual power from on high. Now you will find that this wisdom given to Solomon was of the same character. It embraced the knowledge of all true science. In the fourth chapter of 1 Kings, beginning with the 29th verse, I read, quote, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore, close quote. To my mind, there is something very forcible in this figure, sand upon the seashore. He does not say that it gave him wisdom and largeness of heart like a great mountain, as though he was great and had a wonderful understanding upon one particular subject, and that is all. But he gave him largeness of heart and wisdom exceeding much like the sand upon the seashore, like the thousands of grains upon the seashore. So his wisdom takes in thousands of things, everything. Now notice the nature of the wisdom, the 30th verse, quote, "And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country, and all the wisdom of Egypt," close quote. You know, Egypt was the wisest nation of the earth in those days. The alphabet came from the Egyptians, and the knowledge of certain sciences, the knowledge of astronomy, music, and some other sciences was carried into India from Egypt. And from India, they came over to Europe. And we think we are the wisest people in the world because we have a knowledge of some of the science that came in this roundabout way. But Solomon's wisdom was greater than all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Well, says one, he knew just how to serve God. And I would like to know in how extensive matters he did serve God. It was in everything that related to his life. Notice what comes further. Quote, "For he was wiser than all men, than Athan, and Ezrahite, and Heman, and Katkol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about, and all nations came to him because of the wisdom he possessed. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Close quote. He must have been a literary man. Quote, "And he spake of the trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall." Close quote. This is some of the same kind of wisdom that Adam had. He must have known about the trees. We read you from Patriarchs and Prophets, that he received instruction from every leaf. Quote, "He spake about the trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall." Close quote. It must be that he understood botany. How many trees did he write about? It is said that there are about 10,000 variety of trees at the present day. But the Bible speaks of nearly 150 kinds. And Solomon wrote on all these trees, from the cedar even unto the hyssop. Quote, "He spake also of the beasts, and of fowl, and of the creeping things, and of the fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom." Close quote. Now, this was what God gave Solomon. It was wisdom of the same character, embracing this general knowledge that God gave to Adam. In the 8th of Proverbs, Christ is spoken of under the name of wisdom, and through Solomon, this wisdom was revealed. Beginning with the 14th verse, quote, "Counsel is mine in sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings rule, and princes decree justice," close quote. Then he understood civil government. Quote, "By me kings rule," close quote. By whom? Christ. It was what Solomon received especially from God. Quote, "By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause them that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or even the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the earth, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass, or circle, upon the face of the deep," close quote. Then the world is round. You know, it took man thousands of years to find out that scientific truth, but God revealed that to Solomon. And that was wisdom, and that is in the Bible. In fact, there is no light, there is no knowledge that will elevate the human race, no truth, but that which its elements are found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel embraces every good thing and not a single bad thing. And outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is not a single good thing. Well, says one, is it not a good thing to have wisdom to acquire property in this world? Yes, but who gave it to you? It was Christ. Who led you to come to repent of your sins? It was Christ that put the spirit of repentance in the heart. In the heart of man dwelleth no good thing at all, but in Christ dwelleth every good thing. And every ray of light that comes to us is from our Lord Jesus Christ. Quote, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea his decree, that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Close quote. Then this wisdom was with the sons of men, and more than this, God placed it in his law, and it is all contained in the law of God. Turn with me to the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy and the fifth verse. Here we have the same thought. God says, quote, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep them, therefore, and do them. For this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Close quote. Now, this is in the sight of the nations. The nations have no such wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and science. And now God says that in his statutes is wisdom, and these nations will come and acknowledge you to be a wise people. Quote, what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I have set before you this day? Close quote. Then I would like to know how much wisdom there is in that law. I tell you, brethren, there is everything in it, and you cannot leave out any portion of it. Why, says one, I don't believe I care much about the law. Christ was in the law. It is in Christ. And there was not a single ceremony in that law that did not reveal some lesson concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And if they had adhered to that law and studied it as they should when God gave it to them, it would have made them such a wise people and such a understanding people that the nations of the earth that have such great knowledge and wisdom in their own estimation would have come and said, quote, what a great and wise people this is, close quote. It was because the wisdom of God was there. Health reform and everything else was there. It was the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ revealed in types and shadows. I believe, my brethren, that we have lost greatly because we have not taken the whole Bible. We may say that we are interested in a certain portion of the Bible, but brethren, why not be interested in the whole of it? Why not begin and read the Bible through carefully and critically and see what God will do for you? You may say, I want to read by subjects. You cannot read the Bible through carefully and critically without studying it by subjects. You will always come out that way, though. You may not think so, because it looks so beautiful. You may bring certain texts of scripture together, and it looks very nice, and perhaps you can set up a nice argument intellectually, and it can be presented, perhaps, in a way that will silence an opponent. But that does not convert the heart. We will have to take something that comes from the Spirit of God into our hearts in order to communicate that to others and touch their hearts. And when we take the Bible and read it through by course and do it so often that we will not lose the connection but remember what we read, we will find that the Spirit of God will soon open our understanding so that we want to study here and there. We will think that yesterday we read a text that will throw light on this, and this will throw light on something else. And so in that way, we will go back and forth through the Bible. Therefore, I say, men cannot read the Bible carefully and critically through by course and not study it by subjects. And when you have done this, you will have something in your heart that you can give to others with whom you come in contact. And unless you do this, brethren, you will fail to see and partake of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read to you the text that gave me an understanding of the doctrine of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ some 4 years ago. It is in the Old Testament. The text struck me with such force that I had to get down on my knees and cry, "But God, let that light into my soul." The text is in the 20th verse of the 50th chapter of Jeremiah. What made it strike my mind with such force was the fact that God told Jeremiah not to pray for that people at all, for they were so wicked and had sinned and broken his commandments so much that he would not forgive them and would send them down to Babylon. But this is what he said because they prayed. Quote, "In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found." Close quote. You will notice the force of this expression. It says, quote, "The iniquity of Israel shall be sought for." Close quote. Somebody will go around and try to find it, to hunt up their iniquity. But, quote, "There shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found." Close quote. I praise God. When God forgives sins, he forgives sins. He does not hold them over your head everlastingly, but just forgives you and sets you free. And what is that? That is the loud cry of the third angel's message. How did I find it? I found it by reading my Bible through, of course, by reading it carefully, verse by verse, and taking the connection as I read it. It struck me with such a force as I have never felt before in all of my life. I have great faith in reading the Bible through. Some of you will say that the Bible is such a big book that it will take a long time to read it through. If you should study 10 hours a day, how long do you suppose it would take you to read it through? 10 days. This is a problem that you can easily demonstrate. You have 1,000 pages in your Bible, and by reading 10 pages an hour, 10 hours a day for 10 days, you will have read it through. Now, why is not the Bible interesting to you, brethren? You did not read it enough to get the connection. You ought to read enough of the Bible every day so that you can remember today what you read yesterday, and you will then get hold of the principles that underline all this science and knowledge. It is all there in the book, and you can bring it all out. But one ray of light will strike one mind, and another ray will strike another mind. And just as is the condition of your mind when you read the Bible, just so will the Spirit of God impress the truth upon your mind. If you are weighed down because of your sins or by some dark shadow which Satan has thrown across your pathway, the moment you begin to read your Bible, there will be a ray of light thrown into your heart which will give you peace and joy, just the very thing you need. It is God from Genesis to Revelation. It is the voice that comes to the soul, and the very God who gave the Bible is talking to you through the sacred volume. Well, says one, did not Moses have wisdom which he learned from the Egyptians? Yes, he did. And it took the Lord 40 years to get it out of him 12 years of instruction by his mother before he entered the school of the Egyptians, planted seeds in its heart that lived and grew. But when he got through the school of the Egyptians, he was all ready to fight. So he slew an Egyptian and thought that his brethren would understand that he was all ready to head an army and bring them out of their bondage. Then the Lord took him off by himself into the wilderness for 40 years and taught him in his school. Then the Lord came to him one day and said, Moses, go down and deliver my people, for I have heard their prayers. But Moses said, I cannot go, for I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. He had lost some of his self-sufficiency and some of the knowledge that had so puffed him up. I do not say that there is no information that men can get from other sources, but I say that you have it all in the Bible. And there are principles in the Bible that make a people right all the way through. Brethren, we do not read the Bible half enough. I want to read something here from the review of November 22nd, which brings out this thought, showing the importance of searching the Bible and how much it should be studied. Quote, let everyone who claims to believe the Lord is soon coming search the scriptures as never before, for Satan is determined to try every device possible to keep souls in darkness and blind the mind to the perils of the times in which we are living. Close quote. Satan has set his snares before the feet of every soul in this house and in this world, and especially before the feet of every Seventh-day Adventist. He has woven a net to entangle our feet in some way, if possible. What is our safeguard? The Scriptures. Quote, let every believer take up his Bible with earnest prayer, that he may be enlightened by the Holy Spirit as to what is truth, that he may know more of God and of Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Close quote. That is what we want. That is the information we need. We want to know more of God and of Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. Quote, search for the truth as for hidden treasures, and disappoint the enemy. The time of test is just upon us. For the loud cry of the third angel has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. Close quote. Then search the Scriptures as never before. Quote, this is the beginning of the light of the third angel, whose glory shall fill the whole earth. Close quote. Now notice what follows. Quote, for it is the work of everyone to whom the warning message has come, to lift up Jesus, to present him to the world as revealed in types, as shadowed in symbols, as manifested in the revelations of the prophets, as unveiled in the lessons given to his disciples, and in the wonderful miracles wrought for the sons of men. Search the Scriptures, for they are they that testify of him. Close quote. I would like to know how much Bible is left outside of that. Just think of the amount of Bible reading necessary in order that we may lift up Christ properly. If ever there was a time since man fell that the Bible should be a safeguard, it is in the year 1893. And we should not feel that we have a theory and understand the truth and all this and therefore do not need to study the Bible. We need to study it. There is no man that lives who can live a Christian life and not study it. We feed on the Bible, that is, upon Christ. When we begin to consider what the Word teaches and let it be engrafted in the soul, our characters will become symmetrical. And then we begin to grow up into Christ and into this perfect character. We take Christ into our soul and to begin with. And he becomes in us a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Then we are prepared to search the Scriptures, which is the spirit of revelation that is given to us. And it will fit us to stand in the coming storm and will shield us from every snare that Satan has set for our feet, so that when the storm does come, we will be shielded and enabled to endure it. And then we shall be saved in God's everlasting kingdom. May he give us of his Spirit that finally we may each one be gathered to stand on Mount Zion. This is the end of Elder Haskell's sermon.